And the message tonight is going to revolve around this passage in 1 Corinthians 6, 1 through 8. We'll cover. We've been going through the book of 1 Corinthians. We'll continue tonight. And the church at Corinth was a local church, just like ours, but it had a lot of issues. And as we approach chapter 6, the Apostle Paul, who started this church, is forced to deal with another issue. Another issue that was bringing reproach and it was bringing disgrace to this local church. The issue was this. Fellow members of this church, brothers, sisters in Christ, they were encountering disputes among each other. But then what they were doing is they were going to the secular court systems to settle those disputes. Look at verse 1 with me. He said, "Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints?" Paul makes it very clear that this was wrong. Look at verse 7. He says, "Now therefore, there is utterly a fault among you, because ye go to law one with another. Why do ye not rather take wrong? Why do ye not rather suffer or allow yourselves to be defrauded?" He said, "Nay, ye do wrong." I mean, he makes it clear, you do wrong. "And defraud, and that your brethren." Now, let me say this right off the bat. This text is not dealing with criminal issues, such as physical abuse, rape, molestation, etc. When somebody is threatening us, or they're breaking into our home, or they're abusing a member of our family, okay, even if they claim to be a brother in Christ, as Christians, we have every right to call the police and to seek help and to seek protection. Because you see, governmental authority is in place by God's design and by God's will. We learn in Romans 13, 1 through 7, that government is an ordained institution of God. And so when somebody is threatening us with bodily harm or in some criminal way, you have every right to pick up the phone, call 911, or pick up the phone and report whatever criminal activity. Not only do you have every right, but you really have a responsibility to do that. You need to report that criminal activity. That's not what this is dealing with. This is dealing with civil disputes and personal issues that are going on between believers. For example, I'll give you an example. Let's say that one church member, you're at church, okay, on a Sunday morning, and as you're leaving church, another member backs out of his parking space and boom, hits you. Now, let's say that your two cars collide and there is damage to one of the cars or both the cars, and then there is a dispute concerning that. There's a dispute concerning maybe how much that repair should cost, or there's a dispute about what damage was really done, or who caused the wreck. These are the kind of issues that they were suing each other over. These are the kind of issues that these believers were going before lost judges and lawyers, and they were suing each other over these things. And the idea here in the text is that these issues were not issues of great magnitude, because if you look at verse 2, he says, "Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world?" We're going to talk about that tonight. "And if the world shall be judged by you," he said, "are ye," talking to the church, "are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters?" So these obviously were not, like I said, criminal issues. They weren't gigantic things, but they were these disputes. And instead of settling them in a godly way, they're suing each other in court. And so Paul in this text is saying, don't run to the world's lawyers and don't run to the world's courts when you have a problem with one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. And so tonight we're going to examine this, okay? Why does the Apostle Paul teach that it is wrong for one member of the body of Christ to take another member of the body of Christ to court? Why is that wrong? And the Bible is very clear, and we're going to examine that tonight. Before we do, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Would you join me, please? Father, as we once again have the privilege of breaking open your word, I pray tonight that it'll be clear, that we'll understand this text, that, Lord God, that we will study Your Word and that, Lord, You'll make it clear to us. May the Holy Spirit illuminate our hearts and minds. Fill me with Your Spirit and with the resurrection power of Christ, that I may not stand and preach in my own power, but through the power and the grace of Christ that lives within me. I love You, I yield to You, and pray that everybody here will be yielded to the Spirit as they listen. That I'll be a Spirit-filled teacher and they'll be Spirit-filled hearers of Your Word. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, here we go. Why is it wrong for one believer to take another believer to court? Well, first of all, because God has equipped the church to settle these disputes. And this is basically what's taught in verses 1 through 4. God is saying this: as members of the body of Christ, we have been placed in Christ, right? We've been learning that a lot, haven't we, on Sunday mornings. As believers, the moment we put our faith in Christ, we are placed where? In Christ. Now, we have a wisdom in Christ that the world knows nothing about. The world may be able to make money. The world may be able to achieve fame. The world may be able to figure out some scientific endeavors and all that kind of thing. But we have a wisdom in Christ that the world knows nothing about. The Bible says in Colossians 2:3 that in Christ are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. The wisdom, this wisdom of Christ was imputed and it was imparted unto us in Christ at salvation. Look back at chapter 1. Keep your bookmarker here. And go back to chapter 1. I'll show it to you. This is a great truth. When you got saved and you were placed in Christ, Christ was made unto you certain things. Look with me. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 30. Okay? It says, but of Him, of God, are ye in Christ Jesus. He tells these believers, you are in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us. So Christ has been made unto us. What's the first thing He's been made unto us? Wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So the wisdom of Christ was imputed and imparted unto you at salvation. It's not that I'm trying to get more wisdom. No, I just need to grow in that wisdom that's been given to me in Christ. I need to grow. It's like an illustration I give you of a baby, and a baby's born into the world. It has all the organs and all the internal things it needs to function. It just needs to grow. When you were placed in Christ, you received the wisdom and the righteousness and all these things. You received them in Christ. Your need is simply to grow in wisdom, to grow in grace, to grow in this righteousness that's already been given to you in the Lord Jesus Christ. So look with me at chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 16. Notice this mind, this wisdom that we've been given in Christ. Verse 16, for who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But look what he says about Christians. But we have, what do we have? We have the mind of Christ. So now go back to chapter 6, our text. Paul's going to drive this thing home, and he's going to make two incredible, absolutely awesome statements about the members of the body of Christ, you and I. He's going to make two statements about us that are quite incredible. The first one is in verse 2. Again, these statements are made in the context of showing the wisdom that we have in Christ. Okay? That look, how come you're going before lost judges to settle these things when you have the wisdom of Christ right there in your local church? It's been imparted unto the members of the body of Christ. And so he's gonna show them this with two illustrations. Look at verse 2. Do ye not know that the saints, that's us, shall judge the world? He says the saint. Now what does he mean by that? The saints shall judge the world. Now, look up here and I'm going to explain. The word judge here does not mean judge in the sense of condemning. We know that one day the world will stand before Christ at the great white throne judgment, and Christ will condemn them to the lake of fire. That's Christ that will do that. When the Bible says that, do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? If you look up that word judge in your Strong's Concordance, you'll find that that word judge means to distinguish or to decide. In other words, let me give you an example that'll clarify it. If I say to Brother Larry, I say, Brother Larry, I trust your judgment in that matter. I trust your judgment. What am I saying? I'm saying, I trust your decision making. You see, the word judgment doesn't always mean to condemn. The word judgment can talk about you having judgment, you having wisdom in your decision making. See, I trust your judgment. I trust your decision making. That's what this word means here. When the Bible says we're going to judge the world, what that simply means is that in the ages to come, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 7, talks about in the ages to come, in the heavenly places, that we are going to show forth the exceeding riches of His grace. How? We are going to extend Christ's rule and His reign throughout the heavenlies in the ages to come, functioning as Christ's body. In the ages to come, we're going to be ruling, we're going to be reigning, we're going to be making decisions as the world will be subject to us. You know, if you read back there in Revelation, it talks about how there'll be kings on the earth and there'll be people on the earth in the ages to come. And you and I are going to be, we're going to be functioning in positions of leadership. We're going to be making decisions. We're going to be extending the rule and the reign of Christ throughout the heavenlies in the ages to come. We'll be making decisions and we'll be making these judgments or these decisions in the ages to come and distinguishing and deciding things concerning the new earth and the affairs of the new earth and the new heavens. Primarily the heavens, which we're going to get into here in a minute. But when Paul says, look, one day you're going to judge the world. You're going to be making decisions and distinguishing and things and providing leadership in the ages to come. You're going to be extending the rule and the reign of Christ out there in the heavenlies. And so you see the point. Man, if we're going to be doing that in the ages to come, through the Lord Jesus Christ, being part of His body, saying, look, you're part of His body right now. So he says in verse 2, do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? In other words, again, that doesn't mean condemn. Means judgment. Means making decisions. And he says, and if the world shall be judged by you, in other words, we're going to be deciding and determining, we're going to be doing things in the ages to come. He said, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? In other words, are you unworthy to make distinguishments and make decisions now concerning members in the body of Christ when you're going to be doing that out there in eternity concerning the world to come? You see the point? Then in verse 3, he makes another amazing statement. Know ye not that we shall judge angels? Wow. And again, this doesn't mean judge in the sense of condemning. Some people have taught, oh yeah, this is talking about how we're going to have a part in condemning the fallen angels. No. That has nothing to do with us condemning fallen angels. When it says that we're going to judge the angels, know ye not that we shall judge angels? Again, this simply means that in the ages to come, the angels of God are going to be subject to us, the body of Christ. We are going to be deciding, we're going to be using judgment where the angels go and what they are doing in the ages to come. We've been given a high exalted position in heavenly places in Christ, blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, that in the ages to come, He's going to show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. And so, in the ages to come, we're going to be making these judgments and making these decisions concerning the angelic host, the angels will be subject to us. As members of the body of Christ, We're going to be administering the affairs of angels in the heavens. We are going to have a part in extending Christ's preeminence and His authority into the heavenly places. You know what? I'm so glad to know that in eternity, we are not going to be floating around on clouds, playing harps, singing Kumbaya over and over and over again. We are going to be, listen, let me tell you something. We are going to have positions of leadership, and we are going to be part of the government of the Lord Jesus Christ and extending His rule and reign throughout the earth and the heavens. We are going to be carrying on the business of heaven, and we're going to be displaying the grace and the glory of Jesus Christ throughout eternity. Amen. What a high, exalted position that you and I, you see, there's more to your salvation than just saving you from hell. God has saved you, He's reconciled you and forgiven you, but then He's placed you in His Son. And because you've been placed in His Son, you've been given a very high, exalted position in the heavenlies in Christ. And you, in the ages to come, are going to help extend that rule and reign of Christ. We'll have positions of leadership. We'll be administering the business of heaven in the ages to come. The angels will be subject to us. Paul says, if this is the case, look at verse 3. Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? Man, if we're going to be making decisions concerning the angels in eternity, he's saying, shouldn't you be able to judge things pertaining to this life? Verse 4 indicates that God had in fact well-equipped members of this church to decide these issues. But the church did not recognize these godly people as such. Look at verse 4. He says, if then ye have judgments. Again, decision-making is the idea here. Not condemnation, but making decisions. If you have judgments of things pertaining to this life, he said, then set them to judge, to decide these things. Set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. You say, what in the world is that talking about? You mean take the most carnal, fleshly member of the church and let them? No, that's not what he's saying at all. He's saying, look, if you've got things that need to be decided among brethren, he's saying, then why don't you take these people who you have judged, church at Corinth, in your carnality and in your wickedness, you've judged these godly people as least esteemed. You see, the ones that they should have been respecting, the ones that they should have been seeking for counsel on these disputes among one another, these godly people were held in contempt by the church. Isn't it a shame when the godliest people in the church are the least esteemed? It's awful quiet tonight. Are y'all awake out there? You know, it's a shame in the church when many times those who are esteemed, least esteemed, are the godliest people in the church. But the church doesn't recognize them as such. Because the people don't pound their chest, and the people don't bring any glory to themselves, and they don't demand attention. You know, there are people in local churches who are godly people. Many times the godliest people are the least esteemed. Just like this church right here. Godly people full of wisdom that could be discerning and deciding things, but yet the church does not recognize them as such. And that's exactly what this church was doing. Go over to chapter 16. Keep your bookmarker here and I'll show it to you. There were some godly people in this church, but obviously the church was not recognizing them. They were least esteemed when they should have been respected. And they should have been going to these people to help settle these disputes. Look at 1 Corinthians 16:15. I beseech you, brethren, Paul says, ye know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. Notice what he tells the church, that ye what? Submit yourselves unto such. and to everyone that helpeth with us and laboreth. I am glad of the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus. For that which was lacking on your part, they have supplied. And these were just humble servants that wanted to be a blessing. And while the church at Corinth was puffed up and they were not helping and ministering to Paul at all, these godly people in this church had ministered. In verse 18, he says, "For they have refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore," notice, "acknowledge ye them that are such." Isn't that something, Pastor Larry? They had godly people in this carnal church. There was a handful of godly people in this very carnal, wicked church. But yet, they were least esteemed in the church. And so if you go back to chapter 6 and verse 4, he's saying, Paul's encouraging them, that he's saying, look, there's godly people there. The problem is they're least esteemed among you. And you need to submit yourself to these people that you have least esteemed. Verse 4, if you then have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. I believe that's a reference to those godly people back there in chapter 16 that we just read about. So what's the point? Here's the point. Paul's saying, look, one member of the body of Christ should never go to court over these personal issues. They should never go to court before unbelievers and unjust. Why? He's saying because there's people in the body of Christ that are equipped to be able to settle and mediate these disputes. You need to go to your local church, and to these godly people within your church, and let them help mediate this thing and settle this thing. Now, what's the second reason? Is anybody hot tonight, by the way? I am too. Is Russ here? Brother Russ? Can you get some air going? I think I'm losing people. He's got it. Yeah, you want to bring this one down? Yeah, I don't want you know, people going comatose on me here. So let's... All right, so number two. Not only does he say that it's wrong to go to court because God's equipped people in the body of Christ to settle it, but number two, because it causes great damage to the testimony of the church. It causes great damage to the testimony of the church. I want you to look with me at verse 5. He says, I speak to your what? Shame. What shame and what reproach this situation brought upon the church. You know what it did? Here's what it did. By these believers going to court with each other before lost people, here's the message it sent to the world. It sent the message to the world that the world's wisdom was greater than Christ's wisdom. It sent a message that there was nobody in this church wise enough to settle these disputes. And Paul had already established that there were people in the church that were wise enough in verse 4. So notice with me in verse 6, he says, but brother goeth to law with brother, and that before thee who? Unbelievers. Literally, that word means the heathen. And by the way, it still happens 2,000 years later. Let me ask you something. Those lost judges, those lawyers that don't know Christ as their Savior, do they care how that dispute affects the local church? Yes or no? No. Do they care whether or not those two brothers or sisters remain enemies for life? Do they care? No. They couldn't care less. And these lost judges, Paul is saying, they have none of the wisdom that's been imparted to us in Christ. And yet here are two unbelievers. I'm sorry, here are two believers indwelt by the Spirit of Christ. And here are these two Christian brothers indwelt by the Spirit and the wisdom of Christ. Two brothers in Christ. And they are standing there before heathen people that are devoid of God's Spirit. And they're standing there asking the heathen to settle their disputes, airing their dirty laundry and asking the heathen to mediate. Christians need to realize what this does to the testimony of Christ's church. it causes great damage. That's why Paul said, I speak this to your shame. Verse 5, I speak to your shame. I speak to your shame. Look at verse 5. I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren, which he already established that there was, didn't he, in verse 4. So it's a rhetorical question. What damage this brings. Verse 6, but brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. Let me give you one final principle here tonight. Now let's review. Does Paul teach that it's wrong for a brother or sister in Christ to go and sue each other over personal civil matters? Is that right or wrong? He teaches that it is what? Wrong. Why? Number one, because God has equipped the church to deal with these issues. Verses 1 through 4. Number 2, it causes great damage to the testimony of the church and of Christ. Verses 5 and 6. Now let me give you the last principle. The last reason why Paul says that this is wrong is because it demonstrates a selfish attitude. A selfish attitude. Here was the problem. You got two brothers in Christ, and again, it could be sisters. I'm using that generically. But you got two brothers in Christ, and both people are so caught up in being right and getting what they deserve that Paul says they're both wrong. In verse 8, he says, nay, ye do wrong. Ye do wrong and defraud, and that your brethren. Here was the problem here. What the Bible is teaching here, Christian, listen closely. There are times when it is right to just take wrong. Now, I hope you're getting this tonight. This is so important. There are times when it is right to simply take wrong. Look at verse 7. It says, now therefore there is utterly a fault among you, because ye go to law one with another. Why do ye not rather take what? Wrong. Why do ye not rather suffer, allow yourselves to be defrauded? What is the Bible saying? The Bible is saying there are times when we should just be willing to absorb the loss, rather than bring reproach to Christ and to the body of Christ, the church. Your testimony and the testimony of the church is worth far more than whatever you stand to gain by winning a lawsuit against a brother. You may win and he may lose, but in reality, you both lose. And that's what Paul's teaching in this text. When you are determined to get everything that's coming to you, even if it means dragging the name of Christ and dragging the local church through the mud, he's saying this exhibits a very self-centered, selfish attitude that it's all about me. It should be taken to the church, and you should seek to get it resolved there. You say, Pastor Dan, I have a question. I'm anticipating a few questions here. So one question may be, well, what if I'm willing to go to the church and get and have a godly person at the church mediate, but what if the other party is not willing? Now, I know you're not going to like this, but here's what the Bible's teaching. Paul says, take the loss and go on. Just take the loss and go on. You say, but wait a minute, it's not fair. Question, was it fair for Christ to take our filth and wickedness and have to bear the curse of it on the cross? Was that fair? That was not fair. He absorbed great loss for your gain. Therefore, when you're willing to do that for the love of Christ and for the good of His cause on earth, you know what you're demonstrating? You are demonstrating that Christ is living His life through you. When you're willing to absorb a loss for someone else's gain, You're exhibiting a Christ-like spirit in the fact that Christ is living through you. Because that's exactly what your Savior who lives inside of you, that's exactly what He did for you. He absorbed a loss for your gain. He became poor, the Bible says, that you may experience the riches of His grace. Can I give a little practical advice? If you are a believer, and if you choose to loan money to another Christian, my advice is this: consider it a gift. Even if you've agreed that they're going to pay it back, consider it a gift when you give it, and you won't be disappointed. If you are not willing, or you cannot afford to absorb that kind of a loss, then don't loan it to begin with. And by the same token, if you borrow money from a fellow believer, don't be a deadbeat. Don't take advantage of your brother. And don't you dare have the attitude, well, he's a believer and he won't take me to court for it. He may not take you to court for it if he truly wants to reflect Christ. But you know what? That goes back to the message this morning. You follow after the flesh, you're going to reap the consequences of that. Don't be a deadbeat. Keep your agreement. Pay it back. If you can't keep your agreement, look him in the face, tell him why, and make some other arrangements. But don't just act like the debt's not there. You know, and if you're a Christian and you have a dispute like this with another Christian and you feel like someone is taking advantage of you in some way, then by all means, seek out a godly person in the church. It doesn't have to be me. It could be anyone. It could be another. But what you need to do is you need to seek out a godly person to mediate that thing. And if that godly person cannot mediate that, then you will maybe have to kick it to the church leadership. And you have to go through that process. And you know, if that person's unwilling to even talk about it or submit to the church to mediate that thing, then you may have to absorb the loss. But certainly the church then will have to deal with that individual, whatever the case may be. When believers sue believers over business and financial issues, when believers stand before heathen judges in courts, what does God think of this? Well, I think it's pretty clear, isn't it? Paul said, "I speak to your shame." He said in verse 8, "You do wrong." There are wise people in the local church. There are people that love the Lord. There are people who walk in the Spirit that can mediate and hopefully settle those issues. In other words, Paul's saying these are family matters. They should be dealt with in-house. Not out here airing our dirty laundry before the heathen. Not out there trying to seek wisdom from people who aren't even in Christ. He's saying, look, you need to deal with these things within the body, within the family. May God give us the grace to submit to what God has clearly instructed in His Word. He says it's wrong because God's equipped people in the church to deal with it. He said that it's wrong for brother to take brother to court. He said, number two, it damages the testimony of the church. And he said, number three, it's wrong because it demonstrates a selfish, self-centered attitude. He's saying, just take the loss for the cause of Christ. Take the loss for the good of your local church. Take the loss for the good of your testimony in the church and go on. Just absorb the loss and go on. Because that's what your Savior did for you. And when you're willing to do something like that, then for the good of others, that's exactly what Christ did for us on the cross. And we're exhibiting the fact that Christ is living through us. Let's go to God in prayer tonight. Father, we pray now, God, that You will bless Your Word. And I pray, Father, that You will, Lord, bring clarity to our hearts and to our minds concerning these issues. We pray, Father, that You will Lord, just bless the Word of God as it's gone forth. And Lord God, as these things apply to our life, we just pray, Father, that You'll fill us with the grace, Lord, to apply and to live by what Your Word clearly teaches us. God, I pray, Father, that our church won't be in a situation where we lose our testimony because of brother and sister going to court against each other. I pray, Father, that Your love will prevail, and Father, that we will do that which is godly and even be willing to absorb loss for the good of the cause of Christ. We love You, and God, we just pray that You will bless Your Word now as it's gone forth tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand tonight.